table and a theological error about the resurrection are just a few of the many problems he writes about in 1 Corinthians. But in the beginning of chapter 10, he takes a break from all of this, and first he lays out the bad things in Israel's past. In verse 6, they wanted what they wanted rather than what God wanted and followed their own lusts. In verse 7, they were idolatrous. In verse 8, they're fornicators. In verse 9, they tempted God and he destroyed them with serpents. In verse 10, they murmured and were destroyed. Here he condenses all the things Israel's done into a few short verses. In verse 11 and 12, he introduces verse 13. He says that all this is written for our example, that we should heed this, lest we fall. Then in verse 13, our text, 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So here Paul is telling a story to prove a point to the Corinthians. Paul is saying that the Israelites didn't have to sin, the Corinthians didn't have to sin, and neither do we, because God will never allow any temptation into our life that will force us to sin. The first thing we can see from this passage is that temptation is familiar. Temptation is familiar. Now it says that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Solomon says that there is nothing new under the sun. Any temptation that you might face, ever, somebody, somewhere has gone through it before. Let's take a look at a couple of examples throughout the Bible of people being tempted. The first temptation that man received ever recorded in the Bible is Eve. She and Adam were in the garden, as happy as human beings can probably ever be on this earth. Then the devil came and twisted God's words, making it sound like if she ate the fruit, she would be like God. She ate the fruit, gave some to Adam, and he ate it, and the devil's first step in his plan succeeded. Man had now fallen. Now skip ahead a couple chapters in Genesis, and we have Joseph. Joseph was probably often tempted to be bitter at his brothers, but we will focus more on Potiphar's wife. In Genesis 39:7, it says, "She cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused her." This wasn't a one-time question where she asked, he refused, and she moped about not getting her way. No, in Genesis 39:10, it says that Joseph was tempted day by day. Day in and day out, Joseph was tempted to do wrong. It came to the point where Potiphar's wife grabbed his coat, but he left her in his coat. But he kept his character still, and he ran away from that. Jesus was tempted. Jesus might not have been tempted with every situation that we find ourselves in. For instance, Jesus wasn't tempted to speed in his car. But the people back then, still were tempted to think that they were above the law and that the law didn't apply to them. So Jesus fulfilled the law, but he was still tempted in all points, like as we are. So each of the temptations that the devil threw at him when he tempted Adam was pointed at either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. So first the devil came to Jesus, and he tempted him to use his divine power to indulge his own desires and turn the rocks into bread. And when Jesus refused that, the devil took him up to a high part of the temple and told him to throw himself off because his angels would catch him. Well, Jesus refused that as well, and finally the devil took him up to a high mountain where he could see all the cities, the glorious cities, and the devil said that he could have all of that if he would just bow and worship him. Jesus also refused that, and that part of the devil's plan failed. If he could have gotten Jesus to sin just one time, he couldn't have taken our place on the cross. But Jesus didn't sin. He did die on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again 3 days later, allowing us to live forever with him. So we can see that temptation is familiar. The second thing we can see is that God is faithful. The beginning of Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, a faithful God." In the dictionary, the word faithful is described as loyal, constant, and steadfast. God is steadfast. In Hebrews 13:8, it says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is, when he says something, when he makes a promise, he will keep it. And when he says something, it's absolute truth. This world will tolerate anything and everything except absolute truth. Ayn Rand, a Russian-born American, the founder of Objectivism, said this: "Achievement of your happiness is the only moral purpose of your life." The goal of life is not to be happy. It is to be godly. But if you're doing what God wants you to do and in his will, you will be happy. This world cannot understand putting someone else in control of their life and being excited about it. The greatest happiness of the greatest number is the foundation of morals and legislation. This is incorrectly stated by Jeremy Bentham, the founder of modern utilitarianism. And Bertrand Russell, co-founder of an ungodly analytic philosophy, says, "Outside human desire, there is no moral standard. When morality can be redefined, there is no absolute, because what's wrong today might not be wrong tomorrow, much wrong tomorrow might not be wrong the next day. Reminds me of something I once saw. There once was a crew of people who would buy old houses, and they'd fix them up for some friends of theirs, and then give it to them, and obviously they had to pay for it. But they did it for some friends of theirs once, and as they started to get into a corner, they realized that there was an infestation of ants in the corner. And they started to peel back more and more of the wall, and they realized that the ants were all the way in there. And the ants had dug tunnels and holes to the extent where, had the ants left and a windstorm came, the wall probably would have fallen over. The ants living in there was keeping it up. The Bible talks about the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in us, so it is possible that we are being used to restrain the world from doing what the flesh wants to do. But even if the Holy Spirit uses other means, the point is that the Holy Spirit is keeping the world in check from doing everything that it wants to do. And so, when the rapture happens, that restraint will be gone. And according to these people, if more people want to do right and want to do wrong, the laws should change. God is not like that. With Him, there is no democracy. There is no changing of rules. There is no voting. There is only truth. And that truth will never change, because really, that is the definition of truth. Another way we see God's faithfulness is in His dealings with Israel. Satan has always been out to destroy Israel. The Egyptians tried to eliminate the next generation by killing all the baby boys. Haman made a plot to kill them all, but God, through providential timing through Esther, allowed her to foil his plan, and Moses led them out of Egypt. Now, Hitler tried to kill the entire race, but God allowed America to be drawn in and turn the tide in the war. And even now, the Muslim countries in the Middle East want Israel pushed into the sea. But it hasn't happened yet, and it won't ever happen, because God continually talks about his everlasting covenant with Israel, and because of that covenant, they'll always be there. So we've seen that temptation is familiar, and God is faithful, and now finally, we see that victory is feasible. Our text says that God will give us a way of escape. What are those ways of escape, and how can we beat temptation and not sin when it comes? Well, the very first thing you have to do is be saved. God cannot help you until you fully rely on Him. To be saved, you must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you must believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Christ died for our sin, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. Because Jesus was perfect, He took the penalty for your sins and for mine, so that we did not have to spend an eternity in hell, always trying to pay a debt that we could never, ever, not in all of that eternity, ever pay. Memorizing Bible verses is another resource God has given us to fight temptation. The Bible speaks on every subject relevant to the Christian walk, and if we struggle in any area, we can look it up and we will find answers and verses to our problem. Every time Jesus was tempted by the devil that we just talked about, He quoted scripture in response. We should do the same in memorizing those verses and trust the Holy Spirit to apply those verses. But He can't apply something that we've never learned. And that leads me to the Holy Spirit. He's the last good thing that we can do. Another one. When Paul gave the example of the Israelites, they did not have the Holy Spirit to help them. But when he gave the example of the Corinthians and us, we do. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and He resides in us. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God has given us a comforter, a counselor, and a guide to help us live for Him. Remember, temptation is common. If you feel like what you're going through has only happened to you, that's a lie from the devil. You're not alone. God is faithful, and He will provide a way of escape for you. You're not isolated. Victory can happen. If you're living in defeat, memorize Bible verses, submit to God, walk in the Spirit, then do it. Will you continue to be bound by sin, or will you walk in victory?